Our scripture reading again this week comes from Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3, found on page 284 of your Pew Bibles. I'll begin again at verse 1 and read down through verse 18. Hear again the word of the Lord. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself. Put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. And he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it. And he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who are you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Over these last several weeks, we've been working through the book of Ruth, and we have seen God's wonderful hand at work in the lives of these 3 individuals. We saw in those early chapters how God, using his mighty hand, brings his precious sheep that have strayed back. A reminder to you and I of our wanderings in our sin, and the great effort that was put forth by our God through Christ to bring us back to Himself, reminding us of our needs due to sin. Then we shifted. We saw that Naomi and Ruth made it back to Bethlehem, and Naomi describes herself as one that is empty, one who has been broken under the calamitous events of Moab, the losses that have been sustained. And we see there the loving hand of God as it works within the life of Naomi and of Ruth, addressing that emptiness, putting into motion a plan that would yield for these two widows a solution to their vulnerability. We see God lovingly wiping away the tears from these two who are mourning the loss of their husbands, their security, those who provided for them. And then we've also seen how God, working through His instrument, Boaz, has sought to demonstrate to us His great redeeming work, which is intended for you and I, this side of Christ's great ministry among us, to help us to recall what it is and what it truly means to us that Christ came down and dwelled among us and took upon His shoulders the penalty for our sin, that we might be made whole, that we might be given new life in Him. And so as we look at this passage in Ruth chapter 3, in these last four verses, we're going to be reminded of some significant gifts that God has given to these three individuals, but also we're going to be seeing here in this the resolve of Christ as it is foreshadowed by the resolve of Boaz to see this matter settled. So first, let's look at these gifts that God has been pleased to give to Ruth. First, we see that throughout this event, we note that in both the reading from Genesis 27 and this reading in chapter 3, that we have mothers or mother-in-laws who are coming about the process of developing a plan that would hopefully yield for their child security, protection, blessing, provision. And in the case of Genesis 27, we see that was undertaken by enlisting a ruse, by Jacob adorning himself with the clothes of Esau and putting those hairy garments upon his arms and seeking to pretend to be someone that he wasn't, with the hopes that his creative designs, the designs of his mother, would yield for him a blessing that otherwise wouldn't have been his, presupposing that God's blessing wouldn't have come to him any other way. We see something very different in the occasion of Naomi's plan. Naomi's plan isn't a deceitful plan at all. Rather, we see that it is a plan that demonstrated a sensitivity to the reputations of both Ruth and Boaz, as she would seek to call upon the kindnesses already exhibited, the prayers of Boaz for Ruth that were for her good, her protection, her provision, that she goes about this plan to send Ruth to the threshing floor in the cover of darkness, there to seek the protection of this kinsman redeemer. And we see God's hand guiding and guarding her through this process, and that she was able to go unnoticed throughout the celebrations after the winnowing had ceased. She was able to quietly come to the feet of her Redeemer, uncovering his feet and lying down at his feet, awaiting what would come next, praying that she would be received well, not sent away, not mocked. And there was much that she could draw from the previous experiences with Boaz and from what she had witnessed, even that night in the celebration, that would give her confidence that this one who had been so diligent in his upholding the law of God, in the execution of his duties as an owner, as a field owner, as one whose care in following the word of God would cause him not merely to follow the letter of the law, but instead to see his decisions and his actions guided by the principles of that law beyond the mere letter of the law, such that instead of just leaving a bit of his fields unharvested for those who were in need to wrestle through and work over to receive, what does he do for Ruth but even instructs the reapers to leave full stalks behind to make an easier go of her time in the fields, that she might enjoy even a greater abundance. So Ruth's reputation has been kept intact throughout this. And we see that reputation kept intact as we get to verse 14, as she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. So early in the morning would this have been that it was not easy to see who was there. And we know it was early in the morning because even after the events of Boaz bestowing upon her this great gift of grain, when she gets back home, we see her mother-in-law meet her at the door saying, "Who are you?" Who else would Naomi have expected? So it was still under the cover of darkness, even by the time she got back to the city. And so her reputation has been kept intact. Why was it that he didn't send her back in the middle of the night? Well, it was a demonstration of his care and concern for her, knowing the roads were no place to be in the cover of darkness. There could be bandits, there could be any number of things that could befall one wandering at night alone. And he has her return at the beginning of morning, because this way, if she is fully loaded down with grain, it looks like she is, again, the epitome of that Proverbs 31 woman, one who has, even at the earliest hours of day, been about her duty. She has not been idle. Not only is her reputation remaining intact here, but we noted last week that Ruth really got the best answer she could possibly receive, the desire of her heart that the garment of Boaz would be spread over her, that she would enjoy protection, provision, a home, has been answered, even though we have this little wrinkle of not yet knowing who the nearest and most willing kinsman redeemer will be. But she leaves the place in the morning with the promise of soon being a wife again. Soon to have a household. Soon with the prospect of perhaps also being a mother. And this time, being a wife and mother of Israel. Again, throughout this story, we have seen Ruth marveling over the demonstration of God's kindnesses from the very first day that she arrived within the field of Boaz, and marveled that this Israelite would care enough and provide for her such protection as he had shown her, though she was only a Moabite woman. And he had bestowed grain upon grain. They were not in need of food at this point. They had been so well provisioned over the course of these weeks of the harvest. But there was still one seed lacking. One thing not yet fulfilled. And we see that as we see what it is that Boaz does for her as he bestows upon her these six measures of grain. As you read different commentators, you'll get different amounts that this grain would have been. Some say, you know, this if this had been six ephahs of grain, this would have been a very stout woman. This would have been someone of probably the Tweed ilk. I'm thinking of James's daughter that has the capability maybe to lift 300 pounds or something of that nature. Because it would have been that. It would have been somewhere between 180 and 300 pounds of grain. So it most likely wasn't an ephah of grain. We know she took an ephah of grain home with her that first day that she was in the fields. And there are a couple other different amounts or measures of grain that it could have been. And one of them would have been almost the equivalent of six handfuls. But that would have been so much less than what she had typically brought home from the field. And so it's most likely that it was a measure of grain that would have been greater than that ephah that she took the first time. In fact, we know it was greater because it also took the help of Boaz to get it positioned onto her back. And so again, this would have reiterated to Ruth again the abundance of God's blessings being shown to her as she goes home with an even greater load than she had before. Six measures of grain. Not quite the measure of perfection, but there is something, and commentators speculate that this six measures of grain was in fact to help to emphasize the fact that there was a coming rest. We think in terms of our labors are 6 days a week. The seventh day is our rest. The one thing that was lacking yet for Ruth was that rest, that peace that was to be hers once she was established within the home, within the people of God. And so you kind of see this image of something that is substantial, but it's just lacking one more thing. And so she comes back to her mother and she explains what all has happened and how well she has been treated by this Boaz and how he did explain to her all that needed to occur and how she gave him this great abundance of grain. And as she tells Naomi these things, this is the final thing that we're going to hear from Ruth. This is Ruth's exit, really, from the narrative at this point. There will be a wedding, but this is the last time we'll hear from Ruth in the book. Her needs are being met. God's gifts have been seen in her life to an abundance. Next, let's move to Naomi. We've seen God's demonstrated protection of Ruth, but we also see God's protection and care for Naomi, even through Ruth and through Boaz. We note that when Boaz explains to Ruth why it is that he is sending her home with this grain, it's that she isn't to return empty-handed to her mother-in-law. It seems that Ruth and Naomi were well known throughout the community in Bethlehem. Their needs were known there. In fact, it probably was spread throughout the town, the response of Naomi when she returned to Bethlehem, when she said, "I left full, but I have returned empty." And that has stuck in the mind of this kinsman redeemer throughout our interactions with Boaz as he lavished gift upon gift on Ruth. But here we see him desiring not to send her home empty-handed, lest her mother-in-law's emptiness not be addressed. You see, there were benefits that were to come about by this interaction, this redeeming work of Boaz and Ruth. And we're going to be looking at that this evening when they go through that legalese of redemption that is on display for us in chapter 4. Naomi's emptiness has been largely filled. again with just one remaining item, her need for an heir, a need for one who can inherit and keep the family name alive. And yet throughout our study of Ruth, we have seen Ruth go from one who is skeptical of the heavy hand of God, a hand that seems to be bent on her destruction or bent on her feeling pain and her suffering, to now growing confident in the miraculous handiwork of God that she has seen over these last several weeks as God has been pleased to bring them from their wanderings back into that place where He might administer His grace to them even more in abundance. Her confidence is such that now the one who had felt such urgency as to usher her daughter out of the house the preceding night, knowing that the winnowing was nearly done, now, when she hears this report, as she sees this great gift that Boaz has given, as she hears that he has gone to town to set this matter, to settle this matter, we see Naomi's confidence in God as she speaks to her daughter-in-law. And she tells Ruth, who might be pacing around the house at that time, "Wait. Wait, my daughter. Wait until you learn how the matter turns out, for that man will not rest but will settle this matter today." Naomi's spirits have been raised because she too is aware that the promise that has been made on that threshing floor is one of protection. It is coming. A household soon will be made ready for Ruth. She will have that provision. Naomi may soon have that grandchild, that heir that she desires. Again, these are wonderful gifts that God has given to Naomi. But in this story, we haven't only seen God's hand at work within the life of Ruth and Naomi. We've also seen God's hand at work within the life of Boaz, the one whom He's using as His redeeming instrument in this account. We see here as Ruth wakes up early in the morning and begins to get around before it is even light, that by doing so, even Boaz's reputation is kept intact. You see, Boaz had to go to town this day. There were legal matters that needed to be addressed, and had it become known throughout the community that Ruth had spent the night there on the threshing floor, it could have impeded the proceedings. It could have even removed Boaz from being one who could have even been considered for this role. It may have made Ruth such an outcast. It may have played on the fears of her being from Moab that there'd have been no solution for this problem. But we see God in His mighty way working these things out, timing them perfectly such that even Boaz can go to the city early in the morning and sit outside or inside the gate awaiting the opportunity to address this nearer kinsman redeemer. As the events on that threshing floor played out overnight, we see, though we do not know who the Goel will be, who the Redeemer will ultimately be, we see this one who fears the Lord, who seeks to follow the Word of God, acts honorably throughout the night. Nothing is done that would be injurious, even in the event this nearer kinsman redeemer would choose to take Ruth for himself. Ruth's honoring of him has also drawn Boaz's mind back to God's hand at work in satisfying His people and provides guidance to Boaz as to how to proceed with this gift that he's sending back to Naomi. Again, Boaz has been honored overnight as this wonderful woman, this one who satisfies those descriptions of a Proverbs 31 woman, have been on display over these many weeks as she has diligently and lovingly cared for her mother-in-law. Boaz has been witness to the wonderful way that God has been at work in the lives of these two widows, all alone, and yet provided by God's hand. Boaz's gift, that pre-sifted barley, all the work is done now, exceeds all of Ruth's earlier harvests. And we have here, I think, an indication of the measure of Boaz's resolve. He has told her the preceding night that if this nearer kinsman redeemer will not redeem you, then by the Lord's name, I will redeem you. And he's really put his grain where his mouth is, hasn't he? As he measures that out, an indication of his resolve, his commitment to see this one, these two who are in need, cared for. Again, applying the principles of God's law beyond the letter of the law to the glory of his God, to the good of his neighbor. Throughout, we see Boaz's actions measured by and in accord with God's command. I mentioned by the principle exceeding the demands of the law. I think we have, a wonderful example in Boaz of that heart which should reside within us, those of us whom God has called to himself, who understand by the work of the Holy Spirit the incredible blessing that God has bestowed upon us in Christ, that has now and is now, and as he is pleased to sanctify us, further inclining our hearts at every turn to do the things of God. We don't view the law of God as a burden to us any longer, but rather, we give thanks to God for having provided, having spoken, having preserved his word, that we might know more fully what it is that he expects of us and how he is pleased through the ministry of his Spirit within us to guide and direct us along that path laid out by Christ in accord with his word. These are all great gifts that God has been pleased to bestow upon us. And these were great gifts that we have seen bestowed upon these three actors throughout this passage. But it isn't, we aren't reading the book of Ruth. We aren't studying it only for its historical significance. We're reading it that we would better understand what it is that Christ has accomplished for you and I. Again, as I mentioned earlier, these things foreshadow what was to be accomplished by Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we read why these things occur. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and comfort of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." In this book, we see amazing ways that God has demonstrated his comfort and how God has been pleased to use his people for the comfort of those who are in need. Our Lord comforts us in our afflictions that we may comfort others. Christ moves in our hearts that we may see his word as our guide in all things. You see, if we were tempted only to follow the letter of the law, we might go to bed at night having read whether or not our oxen has gored a man and think ourselves in pretty good shape. I don't have an ox, he hasn't gored a man. I'm a lawkeeper. But what's the principle of the law behind that command that we are struggling with? Are my business practices bringing harm to those that I am working with? You see, our oxen may have a different shape today than it did back then. You see, God would have us not only be aware of these laws of His, but we need to be thinking in terms of how they are applied in all areas of our life. Because we are people of the book, we believe that God's word is sufficient to guide us in all matters of faith and life. There is no place that is outside of the reach of God's law to address it for our good, to grant us instruction that will be in accord with His law, that will lead us to better pastures. For His law is given in love for our good, that we may know Him and that we may experience His blessings now and forevermore. And may that be the heart that God will give to us as we reflect upon all that He has done through Christ, our Lord and Savior, to protect us, to encourage us, to fill us, and to give us joy. Let's look to God again in prayer. Almighty God, how wonderful are Your ways. We marvel, Lord, as we look back over the lives that You have given to us and we see the course that You have laid out. Lord, it may not be a course that looks anything like what we would have imagined, with twists and turns, with valleys and heights that we couldn't have foreseen. And yet, Lord, through it all, Your hand has been at work, guiding and directing. Though we as sinners have been a rebellious lot and often have averted our eyes from the things of Christ and have pursued our own ways and wandered and strayed, Lord, You loved us such that You left the 99 and went after the one, that You might bring us back into the fold, just as You lovingly brought Naomi and Ruth back into Your inheritance, the land of promise. And Lord, You weren't pleased only to bring us back, but then You were pleased through Christ to minister to us, and You continue to minister to us, attending to our hurts, our wants, our needs, our vulnerabilities. That day by day, as we grow in our knowledge of You, day by day, as the list of those things which You have done for us grows, day by day, as Your Spirit continues to remind us and lead us through Your Word, we grow in our confidence like Naomi grew in her confidence, such that now, Lord, we can hear Your voice as You say, wait. A day is coming when all these matters will be settled. A glorious day when Christ will come again in glory. And He will usher His precious ones, those whom He has purchased with His blood, into His glorious presence, where for all eternity there'll be no need. For all eternity there'll be no tear, no pain, no hardship or suffering. But rather, we will sing Your praises now and forevermore for what He has done, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.